Welcome to Homily Studio for the sixth Sunday of Easter, as the Church continues its build-up towards Pentecost. With me today are Catherine Gibbs and Kathleen Petrie. I'm Father Merv Duffy, a stand-in for Father John O'Connor, as he's out of the country. I'm a lecturer in theology at the Te Kupinga Catholic Theological College in Auckland. And my partners in crime here are...
Well, Catherine, kia ora koutou. I'm living in Lower Hutt, my hometown where I was born and grew up. Then I went away and now I've come back. And it's good here. It's nice to be here today.
Kia ora tātou katoa, ko Kathleen Petrie aho. I am living in Auckland. My background's in education. I'm working in a parish now, my local parish. And today I've got a terrible cold.
Oh.
So I may sound a bit hoarse.
Right. Hoping that hoarseness doesn't affect, let's begin with the collect of this Sunday. Grant, Almighty God, that we may celebrate with heartfelt devotion these days of joy, which we keep in honour of the risen Lord, and that what we relive in remembrance, we may always hold to in what we do. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
You've both looked at the scriptures of this Sunday.
Yep.
What struck you? What leapt out?
I actually had a bit of a personal revelation in looking at these scriptures. I started with the first one, the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, and I started thinking about the importance of confirmation as a result of that reading, because it seemed to me that the confirmation by Peter and John that happens towards the end of the reading sets the seal on everything that has gone before, the listening to the good news, the seeing the signs and wonders, accepting the word of God and sharing the joy of baptism. And I started thinking about the need for the church to do confirmation a bit differently. At present, it's lumped in with the sacraments of initiation at 7 or 8 or 9 years old. And that reflects a particular theological viewpoint, but it robs confirmation of some of its power. And that might be better felt in a slightly older congregation, and you know, things like the Kairos retreat and the Life in the Spirit seminars are trying to address that. But I do feel we need a more grown-up celebration of the receiving of the Spirit. And that started me thinking that for me, the Holy Spirit is probably the most neglected person of the Blessed Trinity. You know, God, the Creator, I think has been given a new prominence by things like the environmental crisis and the encyclical Laudato Si. The role of creation has assumed another leap in importance in our minds. Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, Forgiver, you know, we hear about Jesus all the time. He's the welcomer, he welcomes us in. But when I started thinking like this, I realized that I have fallen into the trap of trying to separate the Trinity into three separate persons. And I'm ignoring what's essentially a unity, the fullness of God, which is all three. So I kept that in mind as I went towards the other two readings, and I'll let someone else have a word in edgeways now.
you've kicked off a serious and huge topic. Picking up just one part of it, I agree. We tend to be, we tend to ignore the Holy Spirit. He gets in it in our doxologies at the end of our prayers, you know, through the Holy Spirit. But we rarely focus on him. And the liturgy in this part of Eastertide leading up to Pentecost is got the Holy Spirit dead in its sights. And it's trying to direct us to the action of the Spirit. And as you say, that immediately brings up for all of us our own confirmation and our baptism. And the Spirit is always hard to pin down. Our symbols for the Spirit are flame and wind, and they don't even work together, well, apart from a firestorm, which is perhaps a little bit disconcerting. So we've got a whole cry for the Spirit to come and for us to work in the Spirit in these readings, that they may receive the Holy Spirit. Was what the apostles responded to the Samaritans with. John Kinder has just been able to join us. And John, if you'd introduce yourself.
Thank you, Merv. It's a wonderful privilege to be with you. I'm joining you from Perth in West of Australia. That's the reason for the delay, I suppose, getting across the Tasman. But here I am living in a glorious retirement and very happy to be with you and the two Caths.
The question I asked earlier was what struck you from the reading? And so what was your initial reaction to it, John?
Well, I found these readings quite beautiful, and I was struck by how kind of simple and serene they are. And serene's not a word that, you know, a fair dinkum true blue bloke like me would use very lightly. Serene often sounds a bit, you know, otherworldly, but there's a kind of a peace in these readings, the serenity of people who are not away in la-la land, but they're actually in the world, living in the world, struggling with the world, but they're at peace because they know that in this world, there's the other world has already entered it. And this presence of the Spirit, of course, the Spirit's in all three of the readings. And the church in my hometown of Palmerston North, you know, it used to be St. Pat's when I grew up, and now, of course, it's the Cathedral of the Holy Spirit. I remember the time it was unusual for churches to be dedicated to the Holy Spirit. They were usually dedicated to a real person, if I can put it like that. Whoops. And it's good to spend this Sunday thinking about the Spirit and how perhaps, I don't know, I think we Catholics haven't given quite as much attention to the third person of the Trinity as to the other two. It's wonderful to reflect on that.
I agree with you, John, that the readings have that serenity about them. They're all about God's loving presence and continuing relationship with us through the Spirit. I don't get the sense that you were talking about before, that the Spirit has been a lesser known part of the Trinity. For me, the Spirit has always been a very strong and guiding presence. I don't know, perhaps I'm a bit weird, but even related easier to the Holy Spirit than to Jesus, possibly because of the way I was taught Catholicism, that Jesus wasn't Jesus was a preacher, teacher, healer, miracle worker. Jesus operated 2,000 years ago, and I don't think that seemed as realistic as being filled with the Spirit when I was confirmed, and the Spirit guiding my decisions from that point onwards to today. And also today there is a much stronger sense of the work of the Spirit through, as you mentioned earlier, Kath, through the 2015 encyclical, Laudato Si, and that whole recognition of the fact that creation and incarnation are two movements of God that have occurred and are continuing to occur, you know, as we live here. And we see in Laudato Si how faith and science are quite compatible. There's a growing sense, well, ever since perhaps last century, is it Teilhard de Chardin, who could see the spirit, the work of the spirit in creation and in our lives, alive and well, and directing the traffic, really. Put it in pretty crude terms.
Mm-hmm. It's a lovely analogy, Catherine. And one of the things that I was reading in doing some research for today was looking on to now to the gospel, comparing the disciples at the time of Jesus' departure from them to people who had been using a sat nav for navigation and had lost power. So they couldn't access the reassuring voice telling them where to go. And they felt that they would lose all sense of direction. How could they possibly know the way if Jesus wasn't there to show them? So in that sense, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the second advocate, becomes like a bit of a sat nav for the church as we go forward on the way. But that sense of serenity that John talked about, I think, shows that those early communities, particularly in the second reading from the letter of Peter, those early communities were being taught very clearly about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, when Peter talks about gentleness and reverence and keeping your conscience clear, it reminds me of that the children's song, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you know, gentleness and self-control, fruits of the Spirit of God. So the fruits of the Spirit were very much alive in Peter's thinking for the people in Asia Minor that he was writing to. And that's what gives the serenity.
Mm. When Catherine, I didn't think of the song. I'm not musical, but I thought of the poem of Hopkins, God's Grandeur. Mm. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. And that poem finishes, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and bright wings. Mm-hmm. And so this feeling that creation is charged with the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit linking everything up, it's the Holy Spirit that's with the church, uniting us, keeping us together, helping, healing us, and that we're, as a church community, heading towards Pentecost and praying for not just the sacrament of confirmation, but for the Spirit to come upon us. And every Mass has a prayer called an epiclesis, and the priest lowers his hands over the gifts. And it's actually in two parts. There's the consecratory epiclesis, where change these elements, but it's also after the acclamation, there is, may the Holy Spirit be with the people, come down and unite the church.
Mm. Actually, what you said, Catherine, I find quite moving in a way, because I've just been thinking quite quickly how different our our experience of Christianity can be. When I was, you know, I'm a cradle Catholic from way back. And what you've said has made me think that my own particular journey has been, I was very happy to worship God the Father when I was a young bloke, and as until university student. Jesus, I found very difficult to kind of relate to. I had good Protestant friends and they seemed to be in touch with Jesus, but I didn't need that kind of stuff because I had the church and I was okay. But I've learned then, since my 20s, I suppose, my journey as being a journey of coming to know Jesus. And just now, as I'm getting a little less young, I'm beginning to understand that the Spirit, not understand, I'm beginning to live more in the life of the Spirit. I've come late to it, whereas you've obviously been there a long time before me. But it's funny, isn't it, how we can, things are so complex and so rich, we can come at things in different ways according to, as you say, the way we were taught, our personalities. These readings for me have come at the perfect time, really, to try and to remind me that I don't need to do all the work. I mean, I do need to do the work, but actually God's given me his Spirit to do the work in me. Mm. So a lot of my work is to move aside and let the Spirit do the work in me, because I'm actually not the center of the universe, actually.
It's amazing how the liturgy speaks to us differently at different stages of our life. And there's often a word, and it's maybe it's a word that's said every Sunday, but when you get to a readiness for it, that word comes through.
Mm. I think we're talking about time. Time in terms of these readings is you can almost lift what was happening in that beautiful account of the emerging Christian church with Philip and then Peter and John, who are fired up. And then Jesus is absent, but he is present through the Holy Spirit. And so doesn't matter whether it's 2,000 years, 1,000 years, 10 years, we're now more than 2,000 years. And it seems to me that the Spirit, that so many of us are still very fired up with the Spirit, particularly with the environmental crisis that the Earth is facing. But also, and this is a link to the second reading, where they talk about suffering. And I was just doing a little bit of a research about the persecution of Christians at the moment in the world. And what I discovered, it shocks me, I'm truly shocked. There are 360 million Christians suffering high levels of persecution today. You know, we think of Christian persecution, well, some of us do, think of Christian persecution as something that's happened in the past, and that's not really a big deal anymore. In Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Nigeria, Libya, Christians are being persecuted shockingly, shocking. And here in New Zealand, of course, we've just got all this rising to the surface around hate speech. Not so much hating Christians. I think that's more veiled or in the background. But how has it come to this is my question. You know, how is it that Christians are still being persecuted in those numbers around the world? Mm. And it's part of the Jesus story, isn't it? It's part of the suffering of Jesus. It's the Jesus wounds that are our wounds. Isn't it?
And as he says, if this is how they treat the green wood, what will it be like when it is dry? So we can't expect a rosier path than Jesus himself trod.
Mm.
To bring this into land, if you had a parting message for people who have heard a homily this day, what would you say from those texts?
I want to make a little reminder to myself. Every time I make the sign of the cross and I'm naming the persons, the three persons of the Trinity, that that cross exists within a circle, which is the fullness of God. And the fullness of God, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, also includes me. I am growing into the fullness of God, as Teilhard de Chardin would put it. So I'm going to remind myself of that every time I make the sign of the cross.
The three readings, which really focus on our relationship with God and God's loving presence, whether it's God, Father, Creator, God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, there is this loving presence that, as Kath says, encircles us. And the need for us to every day hold in our hearts the beautiful words that Benedict used in his inaugural homily. I want to get this in today because it just hits a home run. That each of us is willed and each of us is loved and each of us is necessary. We're necessary to continue God's work here and now by caring and nurturing and protecting both human and other than human on this earth.
I would look at the last verse of the psalm, which says, come and hear all who fear God. I will tell what he did for my soul. And that makes me think about the fact that I have faith because people told me about Jesus, my parents and many, many, many other people. And in the first reading, where the Samaritans believed in Philip, it says, some saw the miracles, but some only heard about them. Mm. And that's just like me. It's like Thomas, you know, who wasn't there. Blessed are you. You have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And so that makes me remember how, with gratitude, the people who told me what God did for their soul. And that's led me to faith. And now I'm asked to tell others what God has done for my soul. With respect, it says in the second reading, with courtesy, but with great trust.
Thank you for those thoughts and for that discussion. To conclude, here's the Epiclesis prayer from a very ancient Eucharistic prayer. This one's in a document called the Apostolic Tradition, which is attributed to Hippolytus and seems to reflect Rome of the second, third century. So, and we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in the oblation of your Holy Church, that gathering them into one, you will give to all who partake of the holy things to partake in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, for the strengthening of faith in truth, that we may praise and glorify you through your child, Jesus Christ, through whom be glory and honor to you, Father and Son, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and to the ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.